What would the world look like today if this didn't work? You know, what would the world look like? You know, we're taught millions of Jews had been slaughtered at the hands of Hitler. It was one of the worst times in our world's history. What it could have looked like had what they had done, if D-Day hadn't happened, or if it had been attempted and it had failed. Everything was at stake. If not for the vision of these world leaders and the courage and the bravery of those initial 150,000, many lost their lives. But in the sacrifice paved the way for what it said as was over a million people eventually within a week were able to descend upon. And that amount of forces were able to push back. But what would it have looked like? How much different? What would your life look like? What would America look like? Would we have the same freedoms that we have now? If Hitler had been successful and been able to, in essence, take over the world as he thought best, what would it look like? What would our families look like? Would we have what we have today? It's a sobering thought. Did I already tell you guys to turn over to Ephesians 2?
Yep.
Awesome. But you know what? Every week we come to church, right? And we talk about and we remember and we celebrate not one of the most, but the most important day in the history of our world. And that is the day that Jesus died on the cross. And the day also, in tandem with that, that God raised him from the dead. It's the most important day in human history, in world history. What was at stake? I'd say everything. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, and we get a glimpse, we get an insight as to what was at stake on the most important day in the history of man, of creation, of what God had done. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "As for you, you and me, Neil and Allison and Janelle and, you know, Steph, all of us, Monty, all, as for you," that's you and I. This is the collection. Paul is writing a letter addressed to not Jews, not the nation of Israel. This is to Gentiles. That's who you and I are. We're Gentiles. So the you is you and me. This is what was at stake for you and me. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest of the world at that time, like the rest, you and I, we were by nature objects of wrath." Hit the next slide, if we're there. I have a couple of different translations that I want to give to you guys that just speak it a little bit differently. The New Living Translation says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil." And that's that. The world today masks it, right? We're entitled to live for ourselves and to get our own, but understanding our disobedience to the Word of God is obedience to the devil. That's who we're really following. The devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He, the devil, is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. All. That's the scripture in Rome. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's not any one of us who are exempt. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Next slide. The Message translation says, "It wasn't so long ago that you were mired and that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us, doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. You know, back to verse 3. In the NIV, it says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Skip over to verse 12. You and I, we were by nature objects of wrath, it says. This is what was at stake. Remember, it says, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. So what was at stake on that day? Is there anything more depressing than no hope? I don't know that there is. You know, the Bible even talks about in Scripture, it says that hope deferred. When we have hope, but that hope just continually gets deferred, eventually it makes the heart sick. But that even of itself is it's speaking of the fact that there is hope, we're just not seeing the fulfillment. But what was at stake was you and I not having any hope. Can you imagine what that life would be like, living with no hope? What would the world look like, as it says, without God in it? That's who we would have been. That's the life that we would have had. That was what was at stake. You know, I'm grateful for those in the past. And World War II wasn't the first war that we were ever a part of. There have been hundreds and thousands of millions of men and women over the years who have laid down their life to get us to where we are today. But even with all of that sacrifice, if it wasn't for what Jesus did, we would still literally be living hopeless lives. It was the greatest of stakes that Jesus faced. You know, on D-Day, 150,000 men, I'm sure that they were absolutely terrified. But they were at least standing arm in arm with their brothers, right? Jesus didn't have 150,000 brothers in arms to take his back. He had to go in at it all alone, all by himself, on not an important day, but on the most important day. Those men were brave and courageous, but it pales in comparison to the bravery and the courage that it had to take to have stood alone and to have pressed forward against the attacks and the grip that Satan had on the world. Well, everything, it says, everything was at stake. Hopeless and without God. Skip back to verse 4. But because of it, because they advanced, because Jesus advanced, because he pressed forward, though we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, which is now, in the days in which we're to come, that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's what Jesus did for you and I is something that nobody could. You know, as amazing as D-Day and the many other battles that have been fought, and those that will be fought, they're awesome, and we need to be grateful and appreciate what's done. Men can boast in men of, look what I did. Look at what we did. Look at what we accomplished. We gathered, we were unified with these other countries, we put our forces together, and look at the advance, and look what we did. And there's something that men could boast in, even though we know it was God, but it was something that a man could boast in, a woman could boast in. But what Jesus did for us is something that no man or woman could boast in. His sacrifice, that day, the greatest day, it says, you know, that it was by grace, that what we have and what we receive is by grace alone, not from yourselves, so that nobody could boast. It's by grace that we've been saved. You jump down, to verse 19, and I've read this and shared this many times with you guys before. Consequently, it says, you are no longer foreigners. Think again, before, what was it before Jesus did what he did? Prior to that, the stakes were the highest that they would ever be in world history. We're hopeless. We're dead in our transgressions. Sin had covered us. We were all on a path destined for the gates of Hades, without hope, and in a world without God in it. But because of his great love for us, as it says in verse 4, and then consequently in verse 19, consequently of what Jesus did, you, which is you and me, we are no longer foreigners and aliens. We're not outside. We don't not have hope anymore. We have all the hope. We don't have a world that of which God does not exist in it. We have a world in which God is the world of which everything exists around. We're not foreigners and aliens. We're fellow citizens, and it gets better. We're fellow citizens with God's people. We're members of his household. You know, this is, I've shared this analogy many times. These foreign cities, Jerusalem, you have the high walls and built around, right? And you have those who live within the city, within the walls. Those who were foreigners and aliens were on the outside, and that was what you and I were. And yet, because of what he did for us, it's not like we just sneak in. It doesn't say that we sneak in by the hair of our chinny chin chin. And I do have a lot of it. He brings us not just inside the city. He brings us in his house. He makes us members of his own home, his family. The greatest of stakes, and that's because of the courage and the faith and the obedience of Jesus, we become members of God's own house. You know, we need to, we take time on significant days in our histories to remember and to celebrate. You know, you have, you know, our foreign dignitaries and world leaders that descended upon France, you know, this past week. And everything all week, the news, every news outlet, everybody was in, you know, over there and celebrating and remembering. And so we should, because those days are significant. And without days like that, our lives would, in fact, look very, very different. But think about it. What would our days and our weeks look like if we personally made a decision to think about, to honor, to remember, and to celebrate the greatest day and the greatest moment in the history of the world? That's a game changer. That's a game changer. We're going to get ready to take communion now. And as we do that, I want our hearts and our minds to shift, right? To shift off of what we came in burdened by. And that's easy. right? To have lots of burdens. It just, you know, flip a coin. You know, there's a plenty of things that can burden us, that can overwhelm us, that can stress us out. But I want to encourage us to take that time. As the trays pass, you know, sometimes we'll have music or a song. We're just going to have silence. And in this time of silence, I just want to encourage you to just think about what that would have been like without hope in a world in which, a life in which you're living now, that God did not exist in it. But don't spend too long there, because that's not where it ended. Take a moment also to think about, to remember in your own silence and in your own head, to celebrate the greatest day in the history of mankind. Because that was the cross and that was the resurrection. Amen? Let's pray.